meeting, why we think it's important. I think to start with, Steve, if you could just share about the speakers we have coming this year.
To change what I'm going to say slightly. It doesn't happen real often, but Ron's heard this several times, so I've got to keep it entertaining to everyone. This one, that I know several of you come to our camp meeting, but you're not a constituent member right now. But I want to talk to you about some of the goals that Ron and I are thinking of that, or I'll say something, and he'll say he's been thinking of it. But one of the observations that I've had going around to the different churches, and it made me think back to my days early going to camp meeting and even recently, you know, camp meetings have baptisms. Still have a 10-day camp meeting, but on the second Sabbath, we always have a baptism. I'd like to see our camp meeting here turn. This year, we're talking about, if we can get this together, of sending a similar or the same brochure that was in your bulletin this morning to the zip codes. You know how expensive it is to get a good speaker. Remember Brian McMahon a couple years ago? We spent a lot of money. Camp meeting, we're already spending a good amount of money to get some really excellent speakers. We should share them with the community. And just for Adventists, this is to finish the work. In 1931, no, I wasn't around, Baptist. But he married a Seventh-day Adventist girl. And even though they didn't see eye to eye on religion, he respected her religion. And she kept asking him to come, and one year he went. Guess who their keynote speaker was? Storyteller. But you know, he was an ordained pastor. He was a missionary. He was a leader. And at the camp meetings is where they got together to make things happen. And during the 10 days that her grandpa was at this camp meeting, his heart was converted and he was baptized. He went to camp meeting a Baptist, but he left a Seventh-day Adventist. I'd like to see that happen in our area. I think that we can. The list of speakers we have, mine's a little different than yours, it's from last week. We'll be fixing this. I really appreciate what Ron has done on, you know, he's an artist, and he put this together, and it's really attractive. But I remember a year ago, the 3ABN camp meeting had a young man by the name of Christopher Hudson, and he was speaking at their camp meeting. He was he turned out to be a filmmaker, but he was into the demonic world and didn't really even realize it. But God has led him out, and he now has a very special Forerunner 777 ministry. A very dynamic fellow. You know, he's going to be at our camp meeting this year. And he could be the keynote speaker, but he's not. Because we also have Eric Wilson from the Isaiah ministry. Now, Eric was raised an Adventist, but he also went into martial arts. Another demonic world. And it was rather later in life that he was led out of it and into real Christianity. He actually left his wife for 5 years and got back together with her. I kind of wish she was coming too, but because she has a ministry also. But Eric Wilson is going to be at our camp meeting with us this year. Jerry Page, who is a former General Conference Ministerial Secretary as well as conference presidents, he's mainly been, I think, in the California Conference, and he was at the Amazing Facts prayer seminar that they had, Let Us Pray, just recently this year. Very, very dynamic person. And this year he's coming to be one of our speakers at our camp meeting. He'll be speaking at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 7 o'clock in the evening. And talking about that 7 o'clock meeting, you know, when I went to a camp meeting as a child, what I remember a lot is those stories that they had for the children. So this year we want to add a children's story to our 7 o'clock evening meeting, so that the children are involved, because even though we have a kindergarten and junior and youth division that will be there, and talking about that, we have a new tent this year for the youth, so they'll have their own dedicated place to meet. We'll have that story time for them each day, so they're included in the ministry. And then we were really blessed when Elder John Bradshaw responded to our request and said that he would come be with us. Elder Bradshaw, when we were in the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference, was in the next district over from where Cheryl and I were. And I remember a camp meeting when something happened that Ron and I don't want to happen to us, because our keynote speaker for the Friday night and Sabbath morning message was unable to come, and we found out just before. That's not a good thing. It's really not good for your blood pressure. And so we talked around, what options do we have? And John Bradshaw's name came up. He was a local pastor at the time, and so he was invited to speak. And he gave one of the most dynamic messages that I've heard at a camp meeting. And he's coming to our camp meeting. It's almost impossible to get any of these people to our own local church. So we need to do it as a group to get together to make this happen. I will be honest with you, it costs a lot of money to make this happen. And with lots of churches working together, it becomes easy. It becomes possible. And so I want to invite each of you to our camp meeting this year. I know this church is not a constituent church, but if you want to join the constituency and send a representative to put your input into what you'd like to see in future camp meetings and the development, talk to us. We're open to it. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that. You said we have something about, we think the same on most ideas or something like that. I think we think the same on about every single idea. It's a blessing to be here in God's house on His Holy Sabbath day. Praise the Lord. Beautiful day. Wonderful opportunity for us to be together here. I'm very thankful for it. Had a wonderful Sabbath school class today. You know, have you enjoyed the Sabbath school lessons this quarter? The last meeting we had, we talked about getting Clinton Wallin out to be a speaker one of these times, and I think he'll do it. He's a very pleasant person to be around, and very steady. He made the comment, he said, you know, he said, I'm really privileged. He said, I get paid for what I like to do the most, and that's study the Bible. He works for the Biblical Research Institute. And so if you have a doctrinal controversy and you want to know, okay, what is it? How does Seventh-day Adventists really believe this? There's a whole crew of people. I think there's seven. Biblical Research Institute, and they will you have a long line of the history of that particular idea and why we believe it. So he's part of that. Very scholarly individual. I'm curious. Okay. I remember as a kid going to Gladstone Camp Meeting. Anybody been to Gladstone Camp Meeting ever? Good. When I was a kid, there'd be like 25,000 people come to that camp meeting. And Gladstone at that time had a population of about 5,600. So you can imagine the pressure that put on the water and sewer system. But it was wonderful. And talking about Eric Behare, you know, he was the kind of person who had, I remember him as a very little kid, and he would tell stories with eyebrows. In fact, he would say, this is how you tell stories with eyebrows. He had eyebrows, big, thick eyebrows, and he used them for his storytelling. But he was a man who really dedicated himself and gave everything for Jesus. And he would tell about how Jesus gave everything for us. So, of course, it makes sense to me that that's what I want to do, is give my life completely for Jesus. He's done so much for us. I can remember Eric Behare telling the story of the sweet potato. You remember that story, the sweet potato? And he got the children to come to church, and they put their sweet potatoes in the offering, and they would go plop, plop. You know, for those young people in Burma, to bring a sweet potato to give as an offering was a big sacrifice. And he was a man of sacrifice, and he taught others about sacrifice. And I can remember going to camp meeting and just every year, just saying, Lord, I want to rededicate myself to you. I want to serve you. So camp meetings had an important part in my life. I want to read to you something out of Volume 6. I'm going to mention Volume 6 of the testimonies. If you go from page 31 to 71, it's a pamphlet that Ellen White wrote about camp meetings. Very, very interesting. I want to encourage you, take the time to get into that. But I want to read this from that. This is on page 31. The Lord has instructed us that camp meeting is one of the most important instrumentalities for the accomplishment of this work. What do you think about that? You know, maybe you've thought or heard somebody say, well, I don't know if it's really that important. I mean, there's so many important things to do. But here we're told, the Lord instructed her to say, camp meeting is one of the most important instrumentalities for the accomplishment of our work. So what is our work? What's the sign of Jesus coming? Do you think the world's getting worse? Does it seem like it is? And, you know, the interesting thing is, I think from the beginning, when sin entered, the world has just kept getting worse. So I'm not sure, that's a sign of trouble. I'm not sure it's the sign of Jesus coming. And I want to look at what Jesus said was the sign of his coming and also identify what is our work. Let's look at Matthew 24, and we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. Follow along. I don't have PowerPoint behind me. I think there's some value in just opening up the word, don't you? Matthew 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Isn't that an interesting little insight? Here you've got Jesus. For centuries to Jesus. And here the disciples go, I want to show you these buildings. Those buildings were very representative of Jesus. But they wanted to show it to him. Those temple buildings were very important to the identity of the Jews. That, of course, was the temple that Zerubbabel built. But in 20 BC, King Herod decided he wanted to start a construction project and make it greater. And it was not only important to the Jews, that was also important to the Romans. So that construction project that started 20 AD went to 60, it was 20 BC, went to 60 AD, 80 years, and it was destroyed 10 years later. So the beauty of the building was only enjoyed for a short time of what Herod had there. But that's the reason Titus said, don't destroy the temple. I mean, this was an important piece of architecture. Athens had some good architecture, but this was probably even better. And this was the identity. And Jesus says to them, verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Are there deceptions going around today? We need to be careful. Jesus said, watch out. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. I had a pastor who used to say, you know, sometimes wolves come in wool suits or sheep's clothing. We have to be careful. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So what is the sign of the end? Let's go to verse 16. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Very important eschatological information there. We have a job to do. And accomplishing that job is the sign of Jesus' coming. The whole world needs to hear the message of God's love for them. It's a fantastic message, don't you think? We wouldn't be here if we didn't love this message. But that message needs to go to everybody, and it's only going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are not capable of doing it. Let's seek the Holy Spirit to finish the job. So today we're looking at the importance of camp meeting. And do camp meetings and convocations have an important part to play in our understanding of the gospel and the work to be done in us? We all agree we can't give something we don't have. Is that true? If you don't have it, you can't give it. And we cannot give this amazing message of love if we don't love. How do we find love? It's through Jesus. And you're saying, so what does this have to do with camp meeting? Well, I want us to go to Hebrews 10. And I want you to get the context of what was read for scripture reading, verse 25. So we're going to read a few verses. And it actually is part of a discussion that we had in Sabbath school class today. And I almost said at one point, you know, you're taking the thunder away from me. But it really doesn't, because there's so much thunder. So let's go to Hebrews 10. As you know, chapters 8, 9, and 10 are dealing with the covenants, dealing with the path of salvation. And so we're going to start verse 1, chapter 10 of Hebrews. Please follow along. This is fantastic reading, what Paul has to say. For the law, having shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect? For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, these next verses, we're going to see how Christ's death fulfills God's will. Starting with verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that, will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Think of what Paul is saying here. This is bare bones salvation language. Verse 11, we're going to be looking now about Christ's death perfects the sanctified. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same offerings, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before. Now, we got to get this one. We talked about this in Sabbath school class. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Do you see the day approaching? I really believe. In fact, the conference president just said this to Steve and I a couple weeks ago. He said, I believe we're in the shaking. And things are, you know, isn't it interesting? Evangelical, apostate Protestantism, so I'll label it, has told people throughout this country for years that the law's been done away with. Now think about this. What are they working for right now? To put in a law to enforce Sunday. Who are the legalists? You know? It doesn't make sense, but it's happening. It was prophesied. I can remember my grandpa find out. He said, that will never happen. He's not alive to know, but it's happening. It's happening right now. So, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I want us to think about the context of verse 25. Pointing out the importance of Jesus for our salvation. And then saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How does that work? I believe that attending church, attending prayer meeting, attending camp meeting, so what we're talking about today is important for us. We're not saved by works. We could never do something where we go to God and say, you owe it to me. Can you imagine something so ridiculous? We're not saved by works. But God has given us things that are important and that will help us. And in this, talking about the very basics of how we find salvation, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There is something that's important about camp meeting. It's a time when we can encourage, urge, and support each other. That's what we read, unto good works. Not saved by those works, but you know, we have, one of the works we have to do here, actually, is we have to learn how to live in a place like heaven or the new earth. Talk about culture change. Gwen and I are pretty involved with dealing with, helping, working with. We go door to door, in fact, every week on Tuesdays. Door to door to the Native Americans. And one of the things they say is, you know, we don't want to change our culture. That's a big thing. You go around the world and talk about the gospel. We don't want to change our culture. I can tell you something. I want my culture changed. How about you? And there's something about assembling ourselves together as we encourage each other in love, exhorting each other, urging each other to be faithful. There's something about that that will change our culture so we can live in heaven. It's important. And that's what camp meeting is about. You remember what I read. The Lord has instructed us that camp meetings are one of the most important instrumentalities for the accomplishment of this work. This work was talking about preaching the gospel to the whole world. We've talked about this work, us being ready to live in a new culture. Camp meeting is important. One of the most important instrumentalities. Do you think history repeats itself? It does, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? But it's true. Do you think there were convocations and camp meetings all the way through the Bible, wasn't there? Convocations. But the biggest camp meeting, the biggest one, where was that held? In the wilderness. How long did it last? 40 years. That was camp meeting. And I can tell you that when they got done with 40 years of that camp meeting, they walked into the promised land. And that's what we want to do. We want to learn how to, and it takes time. It isn't something that's automatic. But we want to learn how to assemble ourselves together in a way that demonstrates the love of God. People go, I mean, look at the world today. It's so polarized. People, it's in fact, it just wears you out. The polarization in the world today is exhausting. And if people could see that God's people are united in love, that is a tremendous statement. And that's a statement that God wants to make. It's the truth. As we learn, we can get together and unite because of the love of God. I can tell you, God has pursued me beyond belief. And I don't have a terrible background of different things. But the attachment to the world. And God has pursued me and pursued me and pursued me. And I'm so thankful for it. He wants each one of us to be able, and he's working for this, be able to demonstrate his love by how we treat each other. That's the reason I'm very dubious when I hear people get up and they just start cutting down the leadership or whoever. Folks, that is not the message God wants today. It's not. People say, well, I'm glad somebody stood up and said it. I've watched this happening, and some of the things they say are absolutely opposed to truth. That truth is not important to them. I want to share a story about a man that came to our church Ricky McKinney. And when he came, he was very stooped over like this, and he could hardly walk. And he said, "I have stage 4 lung cancer. I am going to die, and I want to be ready." Well, those are the kind of words that get people like you and me active. And so we really started spending time with him, paying attention to him. Bob Babbitt, one of our members, found out that he had an appointment to see the doctor, and he couldn't drive to go there. So Bob took him from Kettle Falls to Sacred Heart Hospital. That's close to 2 hours, took him in there. The doctor saw him and said, "You're going to the hospital right now." And we didn't think he'd live through it. But he did. During that time, we had somebody with him there every day. He was there 10 days. And we prayed with him. I am absolutely convinced that those are some of the first prayers he ever made. I found out that a friend of mine happened to be his cousin. Had no idea. It was a cousin that they hadn't seen each other for a long, long time. And he told me one time, he said, "We go to our family reunions." He said, "Ricky was the last person I ever thought would be interested in following Jesus." But we talked to him, and I felt like Ricky was the kind of person that was going to be like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And I mean, how are you going to baptize somebody that's got this tube and he has to have it or he can't breathe? How are you going to baptize somebody like that? And I didn't think it was going to be necessary. So he's out. Gwen and I started going to where he was staying in Spokane. We went there very often, and we would study the Bible, basically going through some Bible stories and praying. I remember the first time I asked him to pray, I said, "Ricky, would you like to pray?" He said, "I don't know how." I said, "Well, I'll pray, and you just say after me what I say." And that's how he got started. And as we were studying, he got sick again. He went into the hospital, and the doctor said, "You've got 24 hours to live, 48 at the most." My mother died of cancer, and I got to know some oncologists, and they really know. They can tell when it's over with. I can remember her doctor took me out of the exam room there and said to me, shook my hand, said, "Ron, really been nice getting to know you, but this is the last time." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Your mother's not going to live very much longer. She will not live to our next appointment." He knew. He had experience. He knew. This doctor said, "He's not going to live for 24. I don't think he's going to live for 24 hours. He definitely is not going to live for 48, but he did. And he ended up back into a care facility. And Bob Babbitt said to him, "Ricky, do you want to be baptized?" I thought, whoa, he can't be baptized? That won't work. And he said, "Yes, I want to be baptized." By the way, from the first time he was in the hospital, Gwen and I, we would say things like, "Ricky, do you want Jesus to come into your heart?" "Yes, I do. I want Jesus to come into my heart." I said, "Do you trust him?" "Yes, I do." "Do you trust him enough to do what he says?" "Yes." Well, now he's making it known he wants to be baptized. And so Gwen and I, we were going by faith. We didn't know how this would work, but we started going through some of the different doctrines. We wanted him to have an understanding of what it meant to be a Seventh-day Adventist. So we went through those with him over time. And then we'd gone through everything, and I thought, you know, we've got to get a pastor involved here. Our pastor was moving on, and so it wasn't working for him. But Pastor Velotti in Spokane, if you don't know him, he's a really good guy. with your time to get to know him. I called him up. I didn't know him, but his church, Linwood Church, very close to where Ricky was staying in a care facility. I told him the story. I said, would you be willing to meet him and possibly clear him for baptism? Absolutely, he said. So we set an appointment. We got together there, and he was going through some of these different things, always, always bringing it together. Ricky, do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. Well, at the end of that, Pastor Valori said, Ricky, you are ready to be baptized. You believe in Jesus. You want him in your heart. You trust him enough to do what he says. And that's important because he has the way. And, of course, Jesus wants us to demonstrate that way to others. So, of course, we would want to live the way he says. And we start talking about, when could this baptism take place? Well, every date we were coming up with, it didn't work for one of us, Pastor Velotti or me. And except for that following Sabbath. And I can't remember what day. I think it was a Monday when we met. And so we didn't have much time to get ready for it, but we said, yeah, let's go. Pastor Velotti asked Ricky, Ricky, would this Sabbath be okay? Yes, I'd like to be baptized this Sabbath. So he got some of his church group together, and a number of people from our church got there, and they had a really nice program, testimony time, singing, sharing some verses, and then we went around behind, and I'm still wondering, Lord, please don't let Ricky die while he's being baptized. And I felt like the Lord was saying, no, I'm not, he'll be fine. So Pastor Valori said, Ron, this is how we're going to do it. You're going to take one side, I'm going to take the other. Now, a baptismal stairs are not very wide. So Pastor Valori and me are right behind him, and we kind of go into the baptismal tank. And Pastor Valori had some comments. And then what we'd planned is we would just, on each side, we'd just go down and come back up, because we didn't want him to get into any kind of a panic situation going down like this. And he's covered by the water. So that's what happened. Just before that, I took that oxygen thing off and handed it to somebody. He went down under the water, came back. I got the oxygen and gave it back to him, and he was happy. He was really happy. Gwen, what was the verse he told us that the Lord gave him? Psalms 18, I think it's 118, I think it's verse 18. The Lord has afflicted me, but I have not died. He said, he found it, studying the Bible. He really got into studying and reading. He loved Psalms. And he was so happy to give this to you. He said, the Lord gave this to me. Well, 2.5 weeks after that, Ricky passed away. But he died a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it was a witness to those around him. It was certainly a witness to me. The Lord's good. The reason I told you this story is because I believe there's a lot of people like that out there. Do I have time to just tell you one more short story? There's a man by the name of Don. So we have an area in Inchley, and we go door to door. And we've made friends with a lot of people. And it is a lot of fun. I want to tell you, I can remember thinking, going door to door, that just sounds boring, and I don't think I'd like it. It is fun. And I'll tell you how we got started. We just prayed, went to the first door, and knocked on it. That's how we got started. And it's a wonderful experience. But I got to tell you about Don. Now, Don is half Native American, half Caucasian. Said he can't read or write, which I almost find it hard to believe, because he is very intelligent and he can tell stories so good. I told him, I said, Don, I got to take you to church with me because I want you to share some of these stories. He said, no, I don't really like. He said, I don't want to do that. He said, I don't like being around people. I said, well, I'll interview you, you know. No, he didn't want to do it. But here's a story. He's got lots of them, but this one's really good. So, by the way, he was involved with Assembly of God Church for a while. He's not involved with any church right now, but he does believe there's a God. Every time we're with him, we bring it around about God's love for us. But he said, I was up on this plateau. Now, he worked for a large rancher. He was up on this plateau disking it. Disc was being pulled by a caterpillar. And it was time. He worked all day. It was dusty and dirty. He went down to where the farmhouse was and where his bunkhouse was, unhitched the disc, went in, washed his hands up so he could go in and eat. And he was hungry. And as he went around to go into the house, he noticed there were a lot of cars there. I wonder what there's so many people here for. So he thought, well, I guess I'll go find out. So he opens up the door. There the table had been set, and people had eaten at the table. There was food on the plates, but nobody was there at the table. So he went, he said, I started calling out their names. And I went to the bedrooms, and I knocked on the door and yelled their names, and nobody answered. I'd open it up. Nobody was there. He said, after I'd looked all through the house, I walked outside, and he said, there were chills going down my back and down my arms. He said, I thought the big guy had come and taken him, and he hadn't taken me. But he said, I hadn't heard the trumpet. He said, but the tractor was making a lot of noise, so I thought maybe that was the reason. But I thought I got left, and he said, and I really hadn't done anything wrong. And then he sees these lights coming down. What happened? The rancher himself had been there, and there were several people there, and they'd gone up to look at some field together, and they'd all piled in the back of his pickup. He told them the story, and they all laughed, but here's the reason I told the story. Don, there's a lot of things he doesn't understand, but I do know this. He doesn't want to be left behind. There's a lot of people like that. They don't want to miss out. They recognize the difficulties of living on this earth. It's not all peace and love. You'd be surprised, by the way. If you will, and some of you probably do, go door to door, you're going to find out that people's hearts are troubled. At Christmas time, we were going around and talking to people, and said something to one of the ladies we were talking to. I said, you know, at Christmas time, it's really a great time of year. But I said, I've noticed that with some, there's a lot of depression. She goes, oh, yes. I said, can we pray with you? We prayed with her. Tried to get Bible study started. It didn't work, but we'd still stop by her house. And people are depressed, and they need help. And Jesus is the one. He's the answer. Jesus is the answer. There's solutions to human problems, and he has the answers. So why camp meeting? The reason for camp meeting is so we can get together. Let's talk to each other. Talk about our outreach together. Talk about Jesus together. Talk about some verses. We've got some tremendous speakers this year. I mean, really good ones. But that is not the main reason to go to camp meeting. The main reason. So even if you have bad speakers, don't not go because of that. Go because we're going to assemble ourselves together and encourage each other to be faithful. Our closing hymn is, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your love. undeserving, while we were in rebellion, Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life. Lord, we praise your name for your goodness, for your power, for your creative ability, your willingness to recreate our hearts and minds. Lord, we praise you for this. We worship you for this. As we leave this place, Lord, please stay close to us. May the things that we do this week be acceptable for the good of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.